had a difficult time getting here this morning. It's bad out here, but it's really bad in Vancouver. I came close to running two red lights because I could not see the red lights until I was right under them. It was just so bad. So I'm glad I'm here. Glad you're here as well. Billy Graham told of the following incident. I have a friend who, in a time of recession, lost his job, a sizable fortune, and his beautiful home. Then to add to his sorrow, his precious wife died. Yet he tenaciously held to his faith, the only thing he had left. One day when he was out walking in search of employment, he stopped to watch some men who were doing stonework on a large church. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. "Where are you going to put that?" he asked. The workman said, "Do you see that little opening up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping this stone down here so that it will fit in up there." Tears filled my friend's eyes as he walked away, for the Lord had spoken to him through that workman whose words gave new meaning to his troubled situation. "I'm shaping you down here so you'll fit in up there." I thought that would be a fitting illustration to begin our sermon series through the letter of 1 Peter this morning, where Peter encourages his readers to have hope and peace and to live godly lives in the midst of a hostile and troubled world. So let me start with some background information. This letter appears to be addressed to both Jewish and Gentile believers who were likely converts from Paul's missionary journey through Asia Minor. There were several churches in these regions, and it's safe to say that Peter is writing a circular letter, which was meant to be passed from church to church to church. He's writing to a large audience of believers who were likely already experiencing some local persecution, as most churches already did. But on top of that, they were experiencing, or they were about to experience, some intense persecution by the Roman government. And let me explain. When the Christian church first began in Jerusalem, it was initially looked upon by the Roman government as being part of Judaism, a sect of Judaism, because the first Christians were what? Jews, absolutely. And as a result, the Roman government took no official action against the Christians, since Judaism was already being tolerated by the Roman government as a sanctioned religion. But all of that changed after July 19th, 64 AD. That's an important date. July 19th, 64 A.D. On that day, the city of Rome ignited in flames, and it burned for 6 days. Historians tell us that Roman Emperor Nero likely started the fire so he could rebuild Rome according to his own vision, according to his own liking. But when it blazed out of control, destroying 10 out of the 14 of the city's districts, the citizens became hostile. And so Nero looked for a scapegoat. And he shifted all the blame for the fires to the Christians. And within a few months, Nero started his government-sanctioned persecution against the innocent Christians. And he was ruthless and brutal. For example, this is tough. For example, Nero reportedly covered Christians in tar. And then he set them on fire while they were still alive, using them as human torches to provide light for his garden parties. Lynching without a trial was a common practice. Christians were crucified. And we also know from stories that Christians were fed to lions just for sport. The Apostle Paul was arrested because he was considered to be a ringleader. He was imprisoned again, and this time he was beheaded. So this persecution by Nero was initially unleashed against the Christians in Rome. But as you can imagine, it eventually spread throughout the entire Roman Empire to include the Roman provinces on the outskirts. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to encourage these believers who experienced and suffered through this intense persecution. That's the terrible background for this letter. But hopefully it will give you some context for the purpose of the letter, that believers can still have hope and peace and live godly lives even in the midst of a hostile and troubling world. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin with the first part of verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Are we there? And it starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's just stop right there for a moment. As I have already mentioned, this letter was written by the apostle Peter. Before he was an apostle, one sent out by Jesus, Peter, whose birth name was actually Simon, was a fisherman who was chosen by Jesus to be one of his 12 disciples. And during the earthly ministry of Jesus, Peter became part of an inner circle of Jesus' closest companions. Peter seemed to be a really popular guy amongst the disciples, as he is mentioned quite often in the Gospels. In fact, Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other person except for Jesus. We could say that Peter is the second leading man in the Gospels. In addition, other than Jesus, No one spoke in the Gospels as often as Peter did. And Jesus spoke more to Peter than he did to anyone else, which in some cases was a positive experience for Peter, and in other cases, a not so positive experience for Peter. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. And if you recall, Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. And if you recall, that didn't go too well, did it? Do you remember the "get thee behind me, Satan" response by Jesus in Matthew 16? Yeah, it didn't go well. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. When after Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. But in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, after the day of Pentecost, Peter preached 2 sermons and confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. So Peter was a mixed bag, with his ups and his downs, his good moments and his bad moments. He was a normal person just like us. And now Peter had become a very influential and respected leader in the early church. And unlike the Apostle Paul, no one ever dared to question Peter's authority as an apostle. No one did that. So this letter would have been received with a sense of great importance by whoever read it. Now Peter addresses his readers and he says to them, "To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." As I mentioned earlier, this letter was written to those who were residing in the Roman provinces of Asia Minor, which would be modern-day northern Turkey. Again, these are believers who are experiencing persecution because they identified as Christians and lived for Jesus. And Peter encourages them with the truth that they may be rejected by a hostile world. They may feel isolated, they may feel forgotten, and they may feel insignificant, but they are graciously chosen by God the Father. Peter says that believers are chosen by God, and this passage gives us 2 trains of thought to consider. First, the believers chosen standing in this world, and secondly, the believer's chosen standing with God. So let's look at the first, the believer's standing in this world. Peter identifies these believers as aliens. Now, your translation may use a different word, but in essence, all believers are strangers in this world. The Greek word used here is para-pedemelos. I probably butchered that, but that's para-pedemos. There we go, para-pedemos, which means one who dwells for a while in a place where he is not part of its people. In other words, we are all foreigners. We dwell here only as temporary residents. We do not belong here. Believers are strangers in this world because our true home is not here. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 16, when praying for believers, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And later, Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not from around here. But I fear that many of us have put down our roots so firmly in this world that we forget about the next. We settle here. We establish our kingdoms here. And we forget that this is not our real home. It's so easy to think that this is all there is, when the fact is, all of this is just a vapor. When you think about it, our entire experience in this life is but a blink of an eye compared to eternity. It's just a vapor. We are just passing through. But this does not mean we become so heavenly minded that we become no earthly good. Rather, it means that we should not hold on tightly to the things of this world. Instead, we are to think on those things which are above, where our home is. Not only are the readers of this letter considered strangers, but they are scattered strangers. Scattered means to be dispersed, like a farmer scatters seed. In our passage, the readers of this letter had been dispersed like seed into Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, which were Roman provinces in Asia Minor. God did this. God scattered His people. He chose them for this purpose. And this becomes so clear when we consider other passages like Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Listen to Acts. You'll know this verse. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You know that passage? So in this passage, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised his disciples that with the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel would first be preached in Jerusalem, then it would be preached all over the world. Now look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Just flip the numbers. Listen to this. We were talking about Saul over here earlier, right? Listen to this. We read, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Him is Stephen. Saul wanted to put Stephen to death. Let me continue. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What prompted, think about this, what prompted the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria? What caused that? Persecution caused that. Can you see how the persecution in Acts chapter 8 verse 1 impacted the promise of Acts chapter 1 verse 8? God did this. This was all God's doing. God chose this. These believers that Peter writes were strangers scattered all throughout Asia Minor because God wanted them scattered all throughout Asia Minor. God had a purpose, and whether they knew it or not, they were on a gospel mission. And what was true for them is just as true for you and me today. Whether it's in the region of Turkey or Amboy, Washington, God puts His people right where He wants them. God plants us where He has chosen to plant us. Okay, let's continue with our passage. Peter tells us that these chosen believers, these strangers, were scattered like seed according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Which means the difficulties and the circumstances and the persecution that God's people faced happened according to the eternal knowledge of God in advance. It was preordained by God and used for His divine purposes. Nothing surprises God. Nothing catches God off guard. God knows exactly what He is doing, and believers should take comfort in that truth. Now, before we move on, I do want to dig a little deeper into that word, chosen, as it relates to our standing with God, our salvation. Yay, Crystal. I know there is a great debate out there pertaining to the question of salvation by the election of God or by the free will response of man. Another way to reframe the question would be this: did God choose me, or did I choose God? That's the question. Did God choose me, or did I choose God? The word chosen is the Greek word eklektos. Eklektos, which means elected or chosen or called out. The chosen are the saved, and they are saved according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, according to God's prior eternal knowledge and His predetermined plan, He knew us, He loved us, He chose us, and He saved us. It's God's doing. For example, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Paul also tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So this makes sense. And there are several other passages that speak to this same truth of being chosen by God for salvation before we could do anything. It's God's doing. Case closed, right? Well, not so fast. Hold your horses. Hold your horses. Because we come to passages like John 3:16 that give us a different perspective. You know the passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting or eternal life." We also read other passages like Romans 10:13, where Paul states, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So, Pastor Bob, which is it? Did God choose me, or did I choose God? My answer is yes. My answer is yes. I know this sounds like a cop-out. I get it. But I think this is the truest and the best answer. We are dealing with a great mystery. It's a paradox of sort. A paradox is something that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Let me give you an example. I'm going to share with you a paradoxical statement. You ready? A triangle is not a circle. A triangle is a circle. That's a paradoxical statement. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's true depending on your perspective. For example, from a flat two-dimensional perspective, a triangle is not a circle. But from a three-dimensional perspective, a triangle now becomes a cone and is nothing but circles on top of each other. So this whole issue of did God choose me or did I choose God, really, it sounds contradictory when I say yes, but it's a paradox. And it is true. As believers, God chose you and me from the beginning of the world for salvation, for a heavenly home. This was done according to the foreknowledge of God. This was not a random act or an uninformed choice by God. It was done with his prior advance knowledge. God chose you. His Spirit convicted you and drew you to Christ. And yet, you are held responsible for your choices. Thanks for clearing that up, Bob. That's right. I like what D.L. Moody said. The elect are the whosoever wills. And the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. I like that. When we believe in the truth, when we choose to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then at some point we will look back and see that I didn't find Jesus, but Jesus actually found me and he chose me. It's a paradox. That's the best answer. It's just a paradox. Can we move on? Please. Peter tells us that believers are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Peter mentions the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctifying is an interesting word, one of those church words. And to explain this word, I need to remind you of another word we learned in our study in Galatians. You remember that study? No, you don't remember, do you? Okay. If you recall in our study in Galatians, we learned about the word justify, which means to declare righteous. It refers to a verdict from a judge where the defendant is declared not guilty, innocent of all charges, and there is no record against him or her in the eyes of the law. If you are justified, your record is clean. Justification is a one-time act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous, not guilty. Justification is not the result of a person's character or works or by observing religious rules and regulations. It is an act of God based solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, period, end of story. That's justification. Sanctification, which is where we are, is a process that begins with justification. To sanctify means to be set apart. It means to separate. It refers to making one holy, and it applies to our salvation experience. But it also applies to the ongoing process of growth and obedience in a believer's life. Sanctification is the continual work of the Spirit in the believer to mold us and to shape us and to conform us to become growing and obedient believers, to become more Christ-like in our lives. And if you think about it, this is another reason why believers are strangers in this world. We are sanctified. We are being set apart from the world by the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are set apart, chosen by God for his exclusive use, and this is all made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood brings us into a relationship with God. The blood of Christ saves us. It keeps us and it presents us faultless before God. In Christ, we are holy. And because we are holy, we need to act like it. We need to live in obedience to him. That is the goal. Peter concludes by saying, "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." In spite of the persecution and their suffering, Peter says that grace and peace can still be theirs in abundance. Now that we know we are not rejected, but instead elected or chosen by God, strangers in this world, but known by him and set apart according to the foreknowledge of God and according to his purposes, we can now experience grace and peace. peace. This is all part of God's purpose and plan. Grace and peace, even in a hostile and troubling world. There was once a king who offered a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture that represented peace. Many artists tried, but there were only two that really impressed the king, and he had to choose between them. One picture was a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror, as peaceful, towering mountains were all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought it was a perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too. They were rugged and bare. There was an angry sky from which rain fell and lightning flashed. Down the side of the mountain was a rushing, foaming waterfall. This did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked closer, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. And in the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. In the midst of the rushing water sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. The king chose the second picture. Do you know why? Because peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise or trouble or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. And that's what Peter is trying to convey to these believers who are living in a hostile and troubling world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for your peace. Father, we don't live in the type of persecution and troubles that these believers lived. We're not being persecuted by a Nero to the extent that these people were persecuted. They feared for their very lives. And yet, Father, we do find ourselves oftentimes in trouble, and we do experience chaos, and we do experience those difficult times where they seem anything but peaceful. But Father, it's true that we can only know peace when we know you. We can only know peace by knowing you. And that's where our comfort and our encouragement and our calmness comes from. Knowing that before the foundation of the world, you saw all this. And the things that happen in my life and the things that happen in the lives of those here, they don't surprise you. They didn't catch you off guard. Matter of fact, you've chosen us for these things. You've chosen us to be strangers in this world. You've chosen us to be scattered like seed. You've chosen us to be in Amboy, Washington. You've chosen us for a time such as this. You are a sovereign God. Father, help us to know you more, because that is where our peace comes from. May you be honored and glorified. Father, use this time for your glory. Work in our hearts, move in our midst. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. I know it was tough for you to be here in light of our climate, but thank you for being here. And you're here for a reason, right?
Yes.
God has placed you here for a reason. God has placed you here for a reason. You know, I hate watching the news. I get tired of watching the news. You know, we're experiencing smoke here. There are people who've lost everything, right? There are people who have lost absolutely in real fire, lost everything. And it's got to be a difficult, trying, and these times where, God, where are you? I'd be asking that question. God, where are you? He will never abandon us, even in the chaos, even in the difficulties. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe that. He has placed us here for a reason. Does that make it easy? No, does not make it easy. But we can still have peace, knowing that our Heavenly Father is sovereign, that He's in control. And we can trust Him. That's where the peace comes from, even in the difficult and hard times. That's where we can find the peace. I hope God's given you some peace this morning. Maybe He's working in your heart. If you feel the need to respond to Him, I'd ask you to do so. Whether it's chatting with me now, I'll be here tomorrow on Monday coming to see me. That'd be awesome too. Maybe it's just in your chair and you're just getting right with God. Whatever that might be, just respond to Him as you feel. He's a good God. I think I recently told a little, you can be seated, recently told a little story of a great theologian in the 20th century who had retired, but he was still asked to speak at colleges and seminaries, and so he was no longer preaching, but he was still in demand, and he went to one seminary and again, this guy, he wrote books and he just knew all kinds of stuff. And they asked him, what was the greatest truth in the Bible? What's the greatest truth? Of all the volumes of knowledge he had, what is the greatest truth in the Bible? And his response, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was his response. Thank you for being here this morning. Now is our time just for offering, and I want to pray for our offering this morning. Just to remind you, our baskets are back there. We're still abiding by the social distancing and all that stuff. So please give as the Lord impresses on your heart to give. Again, it's just an act of obedience. So. Thank you for those gifts and tithes and offerings. Let me pray for that, and then we will be dismissed. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for this time together with my Christian family and friends. Lord God, I just pray that your hand will be upon them, that you would bless them mightily, Heavenly Father. Father, I pray for safe travels out of here. I know the vision can be very difficult. But Father, I just pray you just, your hand will be upon them. Bless them, Father. Father, also bless the gifts and the offerings and the tithes that we bring in this morning. Father, give us wisdom as to how to use your money. It is your money. It's not ours. And just, Father, give us wisdom and insight. May you be honored and glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.